All right, we'll ask God to help us then. Lord, we thank you for the events so far. It's been a stimulating service, and time and participation is wonderful. I see the little girls up there singing with their mother. And that's just great, great, great. And we praise you for it. And all of us who are adults have been through many dangers, toils, and snares. But we have found out, Lord, beyond all else, you are good, and you are faithful, and you are true. And we glorify your name this morning. All right. I want to read Matthew. It's chapter 16, verse 18, I believe, Bill. It's on that CD. Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, but this was not revealed to you by man, but my Father in heaven." And now here, pay attention here. "And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it." It appears, since the word Peter means, it's Petros in the Greek. I don't have Tony here to verify me, but I know it's Petros. And that means a stone, like you'd go out and pick up a stone, not unusually big or small, just a stone. That's what Petros means. And so the Catholic Church tells us that when Jesus said, "on this rock," he was talking about Peter. And the Catholic Church has been built on that, built on this verse, that the church is built on Peter. I think most of us believe our hope is built on Christ, the solid rock. And so when we go over and he says, "and on this rock," that's a different word in the Greek. That's Petra. And it would refer to a huge rock like Gibraltar, something on that scale. You know, Gibraltar, where all the people live and everything, is a rock. And that word Petra, "on this Petra, I will build my church." So my interpretation of this, how you doing, Al? Oh, it's good to hear. Is that when Jesus, Simon, son of Jonah, back up one verse there, Bill, to verse 16, we see what Simon said. Because this is based on what Simon said. "Simon Peter answered, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.'" And so Jesus, commenting on that, said, "This was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven." And I believe that verse 18 was spoken by the Father and not by Christ. It doesn't say the Father intervened, but it's the only thing that makes sense. And I'm just telling you my version, Thompson Chain Reference. "And I tell you, Peter," the Father is saying, "I believe that you are a stone. You are a stone." And he was. He ran away then. He was scared when Christ was being confronted and all. He's an impetuous person. And on this rock, on this gigantic Petra. And so then, in my terms here, Thompson Chain Reference, what would the rock be? Christ. He's the cornerstone. On Christ, the solid rock, we stand. We don't stand on Peter. But I want you to know that the Catholic Church is built on this, that Peter is the rock on which the church is built. But that we know that the church is built on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. So I believe the Father entered at this point. That's my personal belief. And it could be that Jesus was saying that on the rock that I am the Messiah, the Son of God, too. That's a fair interpretation here. But for sure, The rock is not Peter. The gigantic rock is not Peter. All right, now I want to say something here that is very basic. It's as basic as the president-elect calling the president, who is a lady, by the way, of Taiwan. It's that significant, only much more so. We think of the Bible as being concerned mainly with getting sinners away from hell and into heaven. Don't we? Don't we think of the Bible as that being the main topic, is to get souls saved and into heaven? Huh?
When you say we, you mean us, or you mean the church in general?
Yes, I'm always speaking because you remember on the tape that Bill makes, there's many thousands of people that listen to that, apparently from the response that we get. That is not the central purpose of the Bible. It is not to get sinners saved out of hell and into heaven. That's not the central purpose. I'm sorry, but it's not. The central purpose is the church. The central purpose is the church. Now, we don't understand that because we think, oh, we're saved and go to heaven, and then, oh, wow, no more taxes, no more the things that bug us, intestinal infections or anything else. We're over, it's free, it's done. And in a sense, that's true. Heaven, and you got to remember when we say heaven, we Christians are talking about one elevated place in heaven called Mount Zion. That's heaven. That's where God is, Christ, the elect angels, and the saints that comprise the church. Now, one thing I want to make clear, that the church is by calling. The very word church, ecclesia, means called out from. It does not refer to a building. It means called out from. And there are many scriptures. I'm trying to watch my time here because I want to get to the center of what I'm talking about here. That God, what God sees in the church is not people in heaven having the best time of their life, although that's true. And by heaven, I mean Mount Zion. Now, I don't not mean the whole spirit realm. The whole spirit realm includes all the people from the time of Adam and Eve. So that's millions of people who are in various places in the spirit realm. But the only people in what we mean by heaven, Mount Zion, is the church. And you'll see that in Hebrews chapter 12, verse starting with verse 22. You are come unto Mount Zion. Now, that's not Mount Zion on earth. That is a place in the spirit realm, and we've studied that in Psalm 67, that the Lord has come to Mount Zion and to the chariots of God. So that should give you, when you say heaven, a different picture than that the whole spirit realm is heaven and it consists of people in a state of frolic. It's not that. Heaven is a place where God is, Christ is, the elect angels are, and the church. Now, what is the church? He said, God said, or Christ said, on this huge rock, the Petra, I will build my church. Now, that's not talking by any means about the whole spirit realm. That's talking about Mount Zion. See, you haven't come to the spirit realm. You've come to Mount Zion if you are called. Now, a couple of generations ago, that idea of calling caused a great deal of uproar. And the woman, Harriet Beecher Stowe, that was the author of Uncle Tom's Cabin, attended the church where her uncle was pastor. His name was something Stowe. And they were told in those days that unless you had a supernatural experience of some kind, you were not called. You couldn't just decide you're in the church. But the church wasn't the issue at that time. The issue, I think it was Leland Stowe, I think, that the issue at that time was being saved. They had no idea any more than people do today that the church is something that, different from being saved. We don't understand that today, I guess. I mean all the people I'm talking to. We do not understand that today. To us, salvation is you go to heaven. And heaven is the whole spirit realm. And there the saints and the angels play. This is not a true picture at all. The true picture is that there is a Mount Zion in the spirit realm. There's a heavenly Zion. You remember in Psalm 67, it speaks of various mountains, and why do you leap, you high hills and all? But God has chosen Zion, and that's in the spirit realm, and that's where the throne of God is. That's where Christ is. That's where the holy angels are. And the rest is just, it's the spirits of people without a body. Now, people are people without bodies. You know, when I'm looking at you, I'm not seeing you. What I'm seeing is the container in which you have been placed. But I don't see you. I see your body. I see the container. And so the spirit world is filled with all the people from the beginning of mankind, except those that upon being dying were sent immediately to hell. So, Lord, keep my mind on track now. So the church, we're interested in the church. That's what we are. That's what all of us in here are. We are not just people. Now, later when I get time, not today probably, and we'll look at John 17, which is my favorite chapter in the Bible, we'll see, because that chapter is speaking only to the church. It's not speaking to... How will I differentiate non-church saints? It's speaking to the saints. And there Jesus said, listen, you are not of this world, even as I am not of this world. See, if he said, you are not of this world, well, okay. But as he is not of this world, is really a colossal statement. And so that's true of each one of you and those hearing my voice that have received Christ, have been born again, and perhaps have had a Pentecostal experience. You are not of this world. Don't act like it. You are not of this world. You're of another world. You are not of this world. You are of another world. And when you die, you're not going to just go up there and meet St. Peter at the gate or something. You're going to pass into a massive area. And in that area, and then you'll be brought by angels, maybe in a chariot, I don't know. The angels at the door will determine if you are one of God's church. It means something to be called to be a member of the church. Three times that I know of in the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit forbade the apostles to preach. Bithynia was one place. It says the Spirit did not allow us to go there. And then there were two other places. The Spirit would not allow them. The Spirit would not allow them to go into those areas and preach. Did you ever hear that taught? You know, that there's places that the Spirit, not man, not hostile men, but the Spirit didn't want you to teach there. which shows you, gives you a beginning of an idea that the church, at one verse, it's in the 16th chapter of something, I forget the something, but it says, it was Philippi, and it's in Acts, and I think it's the 16th chapter, probably around the 18th verse, and it says, listen, have I got everybody tuned in? It says, as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Isn't that cool, Mark? Doesn't that do something for you when you think of that? You here in the congregation and those listening to me on the tape were ordained to eternal life. You were ordained there. Your name was written in God's book when he created man. You were ordained. Now you say, does that mean then that I cannot blow the program? No, it does not mean that, because in Revelation 3:10, it says, let no man take your crown, and that crown is eternal life. Now, the confusion of 100 or so years ago was they didn't understand any of this. What that meant was you couldn't be saved unless you were elect. And to be saved, you had to have a supernatural experience. So Harriet Beecher Stowe sat in her uncle's church with no experience. She didn't break out in tears or anything. I'm not saved. But you see, when it says as many as were ordained to eternal life believed, it doesn't mean it doesn't mean salvation. Salvation maybe at that time, but salvation, generally speaking, is described in the second chapter of Isaiah. Isaiah is the one that speaks of what will happen after Christ comes. And there you find the nations of the earth coming up to Jerusalem. Jerusalem will be the capital of the earth. This is before the new heaven and earth. Now, I'm talking about when Jesus comes. He is not coming to bring his waiting bride to heaven. Jesus is coming with those saints in the spirit realm who have come into the tabernacle's experience. And I'll explain in a minute, hopefully, what I mean by that. And call those on earth who have entered the tabernacle's experience. Because with all those people, those who come from Mount Zion in the spirit world, and those who have come from the earth, and Christ, and the army of angels. See, it's two armies, Mahanaim. It's two armies will come and set up the kingdom of God. That's the coming of the Lord. The Bible never speaks of the comings of the Lord. Never. See, the rapture teaching is there's two comings of the Lord. There's a secret one. That you can find by taking three or four verses out of their context. But it's not the coming. The coming of the Lord is described clearly in Matthew 24. And it's after the great tribulation, after the distress of these days. So the church is the all-important thing, because God's intention with the church is not to bring people to paradise. To the rest of mankind probably will be in paradise, but not the church. The church, people, listen, is the tabernacle of God. The house of God. The throne of God. You are not of this world. Even as I am not of this world. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You're special. Not because you did anything good. Don't misunderstand me. I don't want you to get to where you can't wear your Stetson. There's nothing good that you did. Nothing good that you did. Now, grace, the term that we used, refers to the favor and blessing of God on those who are doing God's will now. Do you hear the accent during the preparation coming up of the accent on now? Did you hear it or not?
Yeah.
All right. That's because God knew I was going to give you that definition. Grace is God's, what was that first word? It begins with an A. Approval. God's, what did I say?
Favor.
No, it's not. That's a current definition and misleading. Approval. Approval and blessing. Approval and blessing on those who are doing God's will now. Has nothing to do with what you were yesterday or the future. It will not help you with the judgment seat of Christ. It's God's approval and blessing on you if you are doing Christ's will right now. And if you can look up to, I was going to say heaven, but remember, in the Bible that means the sky and then the Mount Zion and then the whole spirit world. So I'll try to be more specific in my terms here. All right. Now, upon this rock I will build my church. Now, what's he going to do with it? See how different this is from salvation, going to heaven as a relief from the earth? And it is. And you don't have to worry about China bombing the United States, because death is nothing. Like Jesus said, you could just see him saying, you know, after men kill you, there's no more they can do. You know, like, what is that? That's nothing. And it isn't. It isn't. After you're dead, nobody can hurt you. So if you get hit on the head with an atom bomb, you won't know anything. You'll wake up either in Mount Zion or someplace else. The church. The Bible is about the church. Why? Because God put two people on the earth and they sinned. And God wants something that will overcome, that will meet that problem. And that's the church. And the church is the kingdom of God. It's the rule of God. And God's throne is in it. Revelation 22, verse 2. God's throne is in the Mount Zion when it comes to the new earth. Now it's in the Mount Zion in the heavens. You're getting all that? It'll be on the tape. Okay? So, let's turn to Revelation 22. Revelation 21, verses 2 and 3. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. People, this is the church. This isn't all the people on the earth. There's nations of people who are saved on the earth, on the new earth. Much larger earth than this one, we know, because the city goes up 1,800 miles, according to the Bible. So that means there's high rises. There has to be, otherwise how is it 1,800 miles high? It isn't in levels. It goes up. You may have an apartment there 1,800 miles. You say, well, what if I step out of the door? You just float down. Not have to worry about it. Everybody has a place. So it's a church. This is a glorified church at the time of the New Jerusalem. And he says, and I heard a loud voice from the heaven saying, are you there? Are we here?
Yeah.
All right. I hope there's people in Taiwan listening to this. There could be. See, the internet site goes all over the world, except where people do not have computers. And that's certainly not Taiwan. They're very progressive there. Look, what is now among the people? Ah, you're missing it. What is now among the people?
Great man?
God's dwelling place. And that is the church. people the tabernacle of God. That's why we enter the Feast of Tabernacles. Because you have to have that experience to be part of the church. Because the church is the dwelling place of God. And God has given the church 1,000 years for the people to decide they want to live by God and not by themselves. See, that's the big step you have to take to go into tabernacles, which is, comes after Pentecost. You have to decide that you're going to put away your own life that Christ may live in you. Where is this found? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Where is that found? People, if you don't know this verse at this time, would you please, when you go home, write it down and put a magnetic bar on it and stick it on your refrigerator. This is the key. See, when Paul was meeting with all the other apostles who had seen Jesus, they were taking him to task because he did not live like a Jew. Yet he was a Jew of the Jews, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. But God took him away for 10 years and talked to him and told him what it was all about. And he said, look, don't talk to me about going with Gentiles or what I can eat or what I can't eat or anything. Don't bother me with this. I am crucified with Christ. Don't you know that the law has no power over someone who is dead? I am crucified with Christ. And until you make that decision, and I'm speaking now not to our flock here in the church, but to anyone can hear my voice. Until you're crucified with Christ, you are not of the church. And I'm not speaking now of being saved. You say, how can you say that? Well, just look at Colossians 3:1, for example. If you then be risen with Christ, if you then be risen with Christ, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Well, you can't be risen with Christ until you're crucified. And so evidently, Paul is talking to the church in Colossians. He's not talking to mankind in Colossians. He's talking to those who are not of this world. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. When Christ shall appear, then shall you appear with him. Well, you see, people, that is the major stepping stone. And that is the thing that will either permit you to enter the coming of the Lord or not. Most people, Christian people, in my opinion, I may be totally wrong, I haven't been everywhere, have never accepted the fact that they have been crucified with Christ and now the life they are living is not their own. That's a big step. And you can't take it doctrinally and say, oh, I believe that. You have to be it. You have to be crucified with Christ. You have to set aside your own desires. That doesn't mean you'll never get them. You'll get everything that's of any value to you sooner or later. Didn't Jesus say that? No man has set aside this or that, but he shall receive 100-fold in this world and eternal life in the world to come. So eternal life is much more than we understand. So I'm telling you, and I remember now, I'm seeing is a bunch of cases. I'm not seeing the people that are inserted in those boxes that you are and that I am, I'm speaking to the church of God. I'm speaking to this church that God is building. On this rock I will build my church. That's who I'm speaking to, and I'm telling you that you're not a member of the church until the day that you are crucified. And that doesn't mean you use a flagella and beat yourself. It means that you have said to the Lord, my life in the world is over. From now on, I live in your resurrection. Anything you say to me and desire, I tell you in advance, yes. You don't have to wait till you ask me. I have already told you, yes. Yes, you can have it. Him or her, it or the circumstance, you got it. We don't have to deal about it. You got it, Lord. That's what crucifixion is. It doesn't leave much to be desired, does it? Crucifixion doesn't leave much. But until you do that, you're a nice person. You're a member of a Christian church. You're doctrinally as sound as it's possible to be. But you're not a member of the church until you're called out from the world. Now, God has called you. You wouldn't be here listening to me orate. But now you have to make your calling and election certain. That's what the Bible says. Make your calling and election certain. Where is that? Where is it? First Peter? It's one of the Peter, James and John situation in there. Where does he say, where is that? First Peter, I think. Anyway, you can troll back there. But the Bible says, make your calling and election certain. It just said that to be saying that because it was nice for the Sunday school kids, right? It's because you have to make your election certain. And it's election to the church. To be saved, Mark 16:16. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. But when you're talking about the church, you're talking about the eternal tabernacle of God that will rule the works of God's hands for eternity. The church is a small number out of the great host of people that God has created. The church. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not be victorious over it. Hell is victorious over many people in Poway right now. Can't get the victory over drugs, can't get the victory over booze, alcohol, Jack Daniels. Can't get the victory over it. The gates of hell have prevailed over that person. But it will not prevail over the church. The church is something else. That verse I was talking about, now listen, is Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Now don't come here again until you know that verse. That's central to what the church is. I am crucified with Christ. So quit bothering me about all these Jewish things. It has no authority over me. I live by the faith of the Son of God. Scholars really quibble over that. Is it talking about Jesus' faith, or is it talking about our faith in Jesus? That's a pretty posy thing. You can't really tell from the grammar. And you'll find in different translations that they say the faith that comes to me through Christ, for Christ, and so on. Anyway, it's faith that comes from Christ and is of Christ and is in you, and you reflect it by your faith in Christ enough to give your life to Him. Say, I'm not living here anymore, Paul said. I'm not living here anymore. It's Christ who lives in me. Whoa! That's the testimony of a person of the church. The church. The big thing is the church. The central message of the Bible is the church. And the church responded to the actions of Eve and Adam. God responded to their action, their sin. And in his great mind, which is greater than we'll ever get our mind around, he said, I know what I'll do. These bipeds that I've created, I'll take of them and I'll make them part of me. John 17, 21 through 23, that they may be one as we are one, that they may be one in us. Peter says in the first chapter, you're partakers of the divine nature. Oh, people will resist that. I've been taken to task with that, on that. You're not God, you know. I know I'm not God, but I know that what I am is of God and has been since I was 19. It's of God. It's certainly not of an intellectual scholar called Robert Bentley Thompson. I wouldn't understand about the church if it wasn't from God. I'm not smart enough to figure. It hit me like a stone. The Petra. The church. The Lord God's dwelling place is now among the people. Do you see the difference between the church and the people? Huh? Belinda, you're a Jew and all Jews are smart. Do you see the difference between the church and the people?
There are exceptions.
Well, we won't bother with such a small minority. God's dwelling place is now among the people. God's dwelling place, that's what you are, not the people. You're not the people. You're God's dwelling place. You are today. Your testimony is not what you tell the world about our Sunday school. Your testimony is what God is making you. I'm not the same old person that I was. And he will dwell with them. Who is them? Well, come on. Who is them? I know you're afraid. It's the people. He will dwell with them. That's what it says. It's now among the people and he will dwell with them. He is God in his tabernacle, his chariot. They will be his people. Who are they? Come on. The people. Some of you are scared because I'm yelling. And God himself will be with them. How will he be with them?
In us.
In you. That's how he'll be with them. That's your role. That's your destiny. That's why you were created, so God can be with people. Now, do you see the difference between saying the Bible is all about getting people saved out of hell and into heaven? The Bible is about what?
The church.
The church. It's God's answer to rebellion. The church will serve throughout eternity. Somebody gets a better idea than God. Zoop. A member of the church is there with two huge angels. Hadn't we better consider this? He's not going to snap people into hell if he can help it. He's got schools. I think the spirit world is largely one great school. All right, the dwelling of God is with men. Now, to be a part of that, you have to have the tabernacle's experience. You cannot be a part of the church without the tabernacle's experience. You can be born again, speak in tongues, whatever, but if you're going to be part of God's dwelling place, it must begin now. It won't begin. Well, I take that back. I was going to say it won't begin when Jesus comes. It might begin when Jesus comes, but you won't go to be with Jesus until you are comfortable being a disciple. And what is a disciple? No man can be my disciple unless he takes up, unless he denies himself. Hello, self. You have to deny yourself. Self, get out of here. That's the way I treat myself. I know what a foolish bum he is. Take up your cross and follow me. No man can be my disciple unless he denies, and that's women too, let's say person. No person can be my disciple unless they, and that's how NIV gets around the he, him, her. They just put a pronoun and it works. No person can be my disciple except they deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. And you see, that's how you become, how you enter the tabernacle's experience. See, because each day, a little part of the old you shows up its head and Christ takes its place. I am living no longer. It is Christ who is living in me. I am living no longer. It is Christ who is living in me. They, meaning the people that God loves. Does God love the... Rebecca, what do you think? Does God love the people of the earth? What does John 3:16 say? God so loved the world. Doesn't say so loved the church. He wants you and me to dedicate ourselves to being the tabernacle of God. If any man keep my commandments, my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Where is that? Oh la la.
John 14:23.
And the first verse I told you is what?
Galatians 2:20.
See, one person out of the whole group's got it. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. But that, it says in Colossians, the world is crucified unto me. I think it's Colossians. And I unto the world. As far as Jesus says, I see the world through the cross. Everything I wanted as a boy growing up in Nazareth, I had to give over to the Father. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine. Here's another thing that Jesus said. Try it on for size. He said, I have finished the work that you gave me. Now, what problem do most of us have with that? We don't know what our work is. Why don't we know what our work is? Because we haven't asked God what our work is. We've been so busy being a Christian that we haven't asked God what our work is. You may be taking it for granted that you know what your work is. I'm not taking it for granted with me. I'm totally different than anything I had ever pictured. I wanted to be a ballistics expert in a police station. Or, at one time I had considered electrical engineering and I went to Yale with my mother to talk about it. But the engineering commodities got lucky and I didn't go into that. I asked Bill Campillo once, do you think I'd be a good electrical engineer? And he said, well, you're patient, you stick with it, what you're doing. That was my answer. All right. I suggest that you don't let another day go by until you get before the Lord and say, Lord, what is my work? I dare you. I dare you. Each day, more than once a day, I say, Lord, am I where you want me? Am I doing what you want me to do? More than one time, each day. That's right, Eva. I'm not drawing a long bow on you. I do that. Lord, am I where I'm supposed to be? Am I doing what I'm supposed to be doing? I'm saying that right now to you, Lord, in the presence of these people. Am I where I'm supposed to be? Am I doing what I'm supposed to be doing? I would have, if God hadn't called me to preach when I was 19, I would have stayed in the Marine Corps. I really enjoyed it. I enjoyed it. Talk about a place where you have, what responsibilities do you have? Your clothes are taken care of, your meals are taken care of, everything's taken care of. Bill could tell you about what it's like in the service. There's a lot to be desired. You don't have everything, but you have some things, and they're very pleasant. For me, they're very pleasant. But God says you're called to preach. When I was 19, and now I'm 91. Oh, Lord, where did the time go? Benny says, I don't know. I don't know, I'll think about it. But I would say today, get serious with God and say, God, what do you, what is my work? Jesus said, I have finished the work which you gave me. What is my work, Lord? And don't you think God will answer that? You may not hear the first time you pray. God will want to see if you're serious. Is this person, is there someone down there in that nauseous earth that wants to find out what I want them to do? You might surprise God today by saying that to him. Because if you say to God, am I where I am, where you want me, and doing what you want me to do, if I'm not, tell me. I dare you. Okay. I dare you.
I'm going to want an answer, though.
It might not be finance. It might. He might want you to go to Taiwan and be a nurse, nursery, run a nursery.
God.
And you'd say, Linda says, yeah, you're not saying yes in advance. Listen, Valinda, I hated church when I was a boy, and I didn't go. Church and school, two things I hated. To be a pastor, what are you, out of your ever-loving mind? Me, a pastor. 40 years, I've been a pastor. And maybe 40 years, you will work with nursery children in Tehran. Are you telling me if the Lord told you to do that, you wouldn't do it?
I'd have to hear it.
She's dealing with me. Oh, I will get it for you wholesale. Listen, you've got to make up your mind that God is your God. He's not something that you play with in church or in the synagogue. He is your God. And if he says to you, jump, you say, in which direction? No, I'm extremely serious. You'll never enter tabernacles until you say, as I did, and not, no big deal, yes. My answer is yes. You name it, yes. And if there's something in your mind that says, I can't do it, God's going to take my child. I can't. I draw the line. Let me tell you something about Revelation chapter 22, verse 15. Let me tell you something about it. Now, you know, in Revelation 21:14, the names of the apostles are in the foundations of the wall around the New Jerusalem. Why is that? Because the apostles preached against all that would invade God's territory. They preached against sin. And grace has entered into Christian thinking. and it erodes the wall. See, you don't notice. It sounds right. God loves us, and so he's given us grace. What that is an erosion. The apostles never preached grace that way. Never. They preached grace, like I told you. God's approval on you. God's blessing on you when you are doing Christ's will now. That's grace. But an alternative to righteous behavior, which is how it's preached in America today, an alternative, ha! We ought to have brains enough to see that that's wrong. That's not what grace is. Grace is God's approval and blessing on those who are doing Christ's will now. And I'll tell you another thing. When you say, God deals with us gently. But when you say no to Christ's commands to you, the answer to that is the lake of fire. Adultery, robbing banks, killing your mother-in-law, all this can be redeemed through the blood of the cross. But there is no redemption for someone who says no to Christ and means it and stays with it. There's no redemption. That's the lake of fire. That's Satan's territory. The lake of fire. No human being says no to the Lord Jesus Christ. You may at first. You may at first. He's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. But the iron law of God is obedience. Obedience. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is, as it is in Mount Zion. And the thousand years kingdom age is so those in Mount Zion, the called of God, can decide whether they're going to enter the tabernacle's experience or not. That's why the thousand years. That's why God has given that spirit. Because it means, to me it means nothing. When I heard it, I said, that's me. Everybody is not like that. But God does not want to say to them, well, you can't be in the tabernacle of God. He gives them time. Those who come with Jesus at his next coming have already entered the tabernacle experience along with people today on earth. It's not all of the saved in heaven. It's those. If you're not in the tabernacle's experience, how can you be the dwelling place of God? With that profound statement, I had one more thing to say, and I don't want to lose it. What was it, Lord? Oh! The foundation of the wall, not of the city, of the wall. Revelation 21:14 is on the apostles, because the apostles were sent to preach that you cannot enter the kingdom if you're going to continue in the sins of the flesh. You read through the New Testament, starting with Romans, and see how much the apostles talked about sin. Jude, you know what Jude said about grace? People have arisen that have a perversion of grace. They made it into an excuse for lasciviousness. That's the book of Jude. I say the same thing today. And now I want to tell you about Genesis 22, verse 15. Somebody want to read it to me? Revelation. That's age. Age will do it. You'll be there someday. You'll see Mark Overton lurching around the building like I do, with a beard down to his shoes. Won't they, Mark? Now it started at his nose. It'll go down. Outside. Outside of what? The wall that's built on the apostles are the dogs. Those are people who just live in the flesh. They're dogs. What else can you say about them? They have as much sense of morality as a dog. In fact, our dog has more. Those who practice magic arts, do you help Christian people by reading their feet? There's Christians that do that. They examine your feet or tell you about the horoscope. Don't have anything to do with horoscopes. The sexually immoral. Our country is sunk in a pit of immorality. Absolutely sunk. You've got to be something to keep out of it. The murderers, and that includes those with hatred. If you haven't forgiven everybody, don't leave this church today until you forgive them, because God has not forgiven you. If we don't forgive others, God will not forgive us. The Bible says. So don't you leave this church. Get a group around you. Get a little group around you when we are through here, which we are about through. And tell them, I've got, you don't have to name the person. Maybe someone in the group that comes up. Just say, I've got hatred against the person and I've tried to get rid of it and I can't. But I'm sorry and I'm going to have love in my heart. Lord, I don't want this. And they'll pray for you and it'll leave. It's a devil. You're not allowed to hate anybody. Sorry. You can't chew that bone anymore. That's a murderer. You wish they were dead. Now, this, I said all that to say this, the idolaters. When you have something in your heart, Belinda reminded me of this, and you say, I love the financial realm so much, if God called me to teach little children in Taiwan, Lord, I'd have a big, fat problem. You know what that is, Belinda? That's idolatry.
Can't speak their language. I'm just trying to be practical here.
I will get it for you wholesale. Oh, I see where the cross is working today. I see why Brother Big Mac is telling us to repent. Oh, well, you better pray about that. I think you got a little idol going there, Belinda. But I won't say, I didn't say you did. I said you may. Huh? And listen, this covers the whole waterfront. Everyone who loves and practices falsehood, and you know yourself, every time you sin, you lie about it. You lie to somebody about it. Sin and lying go together. All liars have their part in the lake of fire. And if you've been lying to somebody and covering something you've been doing, you better work it out with God. Because it says those who love and practice falsehood. Well, Lord, we've had a good day today. A lot of good stuff has come down. And I praise you for it. We're going to be taking communion now, Lord. And I pray if there's anyone in here who has hatred against anybody, just to remember, as long as they do, God has not forgiven their sin. Regardless, that's what the book says. So I pray they will today, before they take the communion, forgive that person. I don't care what they've done. You got to forgive them. That's what God said. We have to obey God. So help us today, Lord, to take communion in the right spirit, the body and blood of Christ. In Jesus' name, and I thank you, Lord. Amen. Now, if you've got, if I uncovered something in your life, I didn't mean it, but you got it. Don't hesitate to come to the altar, and other people won't think you're a big sinner. What do you care what anybody thinks? You need to go to the altar. You've heard the word plainly. Get yourself up there. Before you take the communion, so the Lord can give it to you with a pure heart. Remember, if you've got hatred against anybody, I don't care what they did. Some people have hard things to confess. Little girls that have been molested, for example. But when they're 25, it dawns on them what happened, and then they go into a tailspin. They're angry. that an adult took advantage of them when they were young. That's a hard one to overcome, but it has to be. It has to be. You don't have to go and love and kiss the person. Just tell God you forgive them. Maybe your mother or father. A lot of times that's the case. We don't realize that we're being mean to our children. Now, those at the altar, please stay there until you get the job done. Don't run out. Get the job done with God. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. Every day with Jesus, I love him more and more and more. Jesus saves and keeps me, and he's the one I'm waiting for. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. All right, I want to close informally so as not to interrupt those at the altar. And if you want to, as I say, get a group to pray with you, if you have besetting sin, you need help with it, get some of the guys or girls to pray with you. And God will deliver you.